To the Old Testament, going to the book of 1 Kings tonight with the Lord's help. I want to start a little series on the life of Elisha and his ministry. We're going to look at it for a few weeks here. I don't know exactly how many just yet. I've kind of outlined it and got a certain amount that I'm thinking about preaching, but I don't know if we're going to preach that much in it. We'll see with the Lord's help, but this is where I want to start at. Elisha is such an interesting character in the pages of Scripture because he appears out of the shadows of Elijah's fiery ministry. And there we're introduced to a young farmer by the name of Elisha. Not to be confused with his predecessor, Elijah, but he followed the call of God from the moment that he received it. And over the course of his ministry, God's going to use him to stir the hearts of kings, to heal the diseases of cities, and even at one point to raise the dead, or actually twice in his life, or once in his life and once after his own death, God's going to use this man. Very interesting story, the story of Elisha, and by no means will we cover it all. But he lived in a time of national decline and spiritual compromise. But Elisha was a man that refused to settle for spiritual survival because he wasn't content to admire the anointing that Elijah had, but he longed to possess it for himself. And I say, Lord, give us more that have that same spirit of Elisha. They say, I'm not comfortable just simply beholding the blessing that God has done for somebody else, the anointing that God has had on somebody else's life, the spirit empowerment that somebody else has experienced before us. But I want to experience it for myself because I see that in the life of Elisha. He's a man who asks for a double portion of the spirit, not to make a name for himself, but to continue the work of God that God had began there in the life of Elijah. He didn't want to wear the title. He was looking to wear the mantle. Amen. He was looking to wear the mantle of God's anointing. The life of Elijah, though, is about more than just miracles. It's a story of a man who surrendered to the will of God and whose life was defined by his spiritual hunger, full of obedience. The life of Elisha could challenge us to ask ourselves some questions. Am I fully following the call of God for my life? Am I content with only a heritage passed down? Or do I really desire for God to do something fresh in my own life? And so I'm going to look here at the beginning of the ministry of Elisha. And as we start out this story tonight, we're going to begin where Elisha first shows up in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19. As I mentioned here, he's plowing in a field, and the prophet Elijah suddenly approached him. He throws his cloak or his mantle over his shoulders, and then he just walked away. I mean, have you ever just read that story and said, wow, what a story? You know, he don't say anything to him. Don't have any recorded words. He don't preach a sermon to him. He just walks up. He throws the mantle over his shoulders and he walks away. No explanation, no speech, just a mantle thrown over the shoulders. But this mantle wasn't just a random garment. It was a prophetic symbol of calling, of authority, and of divine empowerment. And I just want to stop right there before we read our text and say this. In the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24 and 49 to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That word endued right there in Luke 24, 49 means to be clothed with or to be clothed about with, to wear the power of God like a garment or like a mantle, if you would, tonight. So in Elisha's story, we see a foreshadowing, as it were, of what God come to do to every surrendered believer, for them to be a life clothed in the Spirit's power. But as we see tonight in this beginning story of the life of Elisha, it's only going to happen after you burn the plow. Only after you burn the plow. Let's read 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. We're just going to read through the end of that chapter, verse 21. Let's begin reading. So he departed, talking about Elijah, thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the twelfth. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So I'll say this, for the fire that consumes the plow is getting ready to make room for the fire that will empower the prophet in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Before there's ever fire from heaven, there had to be fire on the altar. Oh, I just want to preach tonight with the Lord's help on make room for the mantle. Make room for the mantle. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your good word.
Lord, we felt your presence here today, even as we have prayed around these altars already. We presented needs and we trusted you to do the work that we know only you can do. But tonight we turn to your word and we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would come down and you would minister in this place, Lord. As we look into the life of Elisha, I pray, Lord, use this for our instruction in righteousness as you said your word would do. And let us learn what it is that, oh God, before we can fully experience the mantle of your empowerment, Lord, we must know what it is to fully surrender. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Look first of all tonight at this thought that burning the plow made room for God's power. You know, I like the way the New Living Translation renders verse number 21, and it goes like this. It says, "So Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them, and he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh." That's quite literally what Elisha did here. He takes the yoke, he takes the plow that he was using to plow with these oxen, and he uses it, he lights it on fire after killing the oxen, and he uses it to roast the flesh of these animals. Can I say tonight, Elisha didn't just say yes, he cleared the path for God to use him. Amen. How many know that God, he will give callings, he will endue with power, he will do great and mighty things that we know not of. But I will tell you tonight, it only comes through the path of surrender. He didn't leave himself a way back here. Elisha didn't leave a back door, as it were, but he made a bold, irreversible statement. In other words, I believe Elisha, if you could have interviewed him and talked to him when he's burning the plow and he's killing the oxen, I believe he might have said something like this: "There's nothing for me behind me. Everything God has for me is ahead of me. God is getting ready to do something." This was more than just a farewell. It was a funeral for his old and former life. Now you say tonight, well, what does the plow really represent? I'm careful. I try not to get too deep into typology. And if you're not careful, you can make everything in the Old Testament a type and you can do away with the actual story. But I do believe that we can make some honest assessments here of the text and not take anything away from it. If we look at the plow of Elisha that he was plowing with here, we would understand that this plow represented his career. This was what he was. He was a farmer. The field he worked in, the oxen he depended upon, and the plow plow was the instrument by which he gained his living, by which the farm was supported. So that plow was the instrument of his career. That plow was the means by which his family would survive. But not only was it an image of his career, it was also a picture of his identity. He was a farmer. As the son of a farming family, he was shaped by the routine and the expectation that dad was a farmer, and now Elisha, you're going to be a farmer as well. That was the way that society went. If dad was a carpenter, you became a carpenter. If dad was a farmer, usually you became a farmer. If dad was a king, oh, you might ascend to the throne if you were the firstborn, or if you were somebody else that God chose. This was just the way it was. But not only did this represent his career, not only did it represent his identity as a man, but also it was a picture of his security. If you had noticed there, the Bible says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This wasn't just a man who had a little small-time farming operation in that day. This was a man whose family obviously had done very well. Their land was probably very fertile, because to yoke with 12 yoke of oxen, that'd be the equivalent of some mighty big farming machinery today. And here he was. This was his security, the safety net, the fallback plan, that just in case this calling might not work out, that is what this plow represents. It represents his career, it represents his identity, and it is his security. It is something to fall back on, even if being a prophet doesn't work out down the road. But yet, when the call of God came, Elisha didn't keep his options open, did he? He didn't go put the plow in storage. He didn't go down the road and try to find somebody else to operate the plow while he was gone. You know what he did? He burned the plow. And I believe that was a separation with that former life. He said, you know what? I used to be a farmer, but now that the mantle's been placed on my shoulders, I'm not a farmer anymore. I am going to follow after the prophet of God, and I'm going to see where God would lead me. He burned the very tools of his old life, because you can't walk in fresh anointing while you're still dragging around the old attachments. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I've heard it preached from the time I was a little boy. Oh, you want to experience the anointing of the Holy Ghost? And I can tell you, we need it in this day. We want the Spirit of God to anoint us from on high in this hour, which we believe is real and for today, and we need it. Oh, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to experience it the way that God intended it while we're trying to drag around the old attachments of a former life, of some old career, of something outside of the will of God. You got to burn the plow and kill the cow if you want God to move and for him to work in your life. When the call of God came, Elisha didn't hesitate. He burned the very tools of his old life. This wasn't just sacrifice, it was surrender unto God. Oh, I think about a New Testament parallel there in Acts chapter 2. The fire of Pentecost didn't fall on casual seekers, but it came upon those who tarried, those who let go of control, who were emptied themselves in obedience and in expectation. They burned the plows of personal ambition and sat still until God allowed the mantle or the endowment of power from on high. Can I tell you, if it worked for them in Acts chapter 2, it'll work for us today as well. Oh, we gotta say, Lord, I'll burn whatever it is. I'll get it out of the way, but I've got to be endued with power from on high. Oh, hallelujah. Can I say the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a reward for religious activity? You know what? You've been religious enough for enough years, and now God's going to fill you with his Spirit. That ain't the way it works, friend. That ain't what the Bible teaches. Oh, we do believe the Bible teaches that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit at this church. Amen. We believe that it is a secondary work after salvation. It's something subsequent after salvation. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just subsequent after salvation. It's subsequent after we surrender our lives and say, oh God, I've got nothing tying me to that former life. I'm going ahead. And wherever you call me to go, I will do it. Whatever you say to me, I will speak it, because I want to be endued with power from on high. Oh, hallelujah. As I said, the baptism in the Spirit is not a reward for religious activity. It is the power of God given to those who are surrendered unto Him. You must empty the vessel before God will ever fill it. Only remember, Elisha burned the plow in the Old Testament. The disciples left the boats in the Gospels, and the 120 tarried in the upper room in the book of Acts. In every case, the pattern is the same. Surrender comes before power. Separation precedes anointing, and consecration invites a visitation from the power of God on high. Hallelujah. You know, some people want a Pentecostal anointing while still clinging to some worldly attachments. Ain't the way it works, friend. You don't need the anointing's not for sale, amen. Oh, but the Holy Spirit will not anoint what God is first not consumed. Oh, He's come to consume our lives and to burn anything out of them, oh, that would cause or hinder the Spirit of God from working in our lives. Can I ask you tonight, what is God calling you to burn or to kill? Because there ain't nothing in your life that's worth holding on to if God's called you to something more, and I believe He has as New Testament believers. There ain't nothing worth killing. There ain't nothing worth burning down. Oh, are there past mistakes? Maybe it's old dreams. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's the fear of man. Whatever it is, I say burn the plow and let the anointing of the Holy Ghost come down. Say, God, I've got to have it. I'm not trying to hold on to that and this too. I desire that more by the grace of God. I ask you tonight, what keeps you tied to the field that God's called you out of? What keeps you tied to that field that God's called you out of? Is it familiarity? Because this is just the way it's always been? Is it comfort? Is it some past success? I tell you, I was feeling this week, and especially this afternoon. I had another way I was going to try to go with this. I was going to focus more on the calling of Elisha rather than the mantle that he received from on high. And I felt the Lord just begin to bend my heart back in this direction. Oh, let me ask you tonight, if you are saved here tonight and you have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have not received that endowment with power from on high, what's keeping you away from the mantle? What's keeping you away from enjoying what God has promised you? Because there ain't nothing worth getting out of His presence. There ain't nothing worth stopping short of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because He has designed it for New Testament believers. What is filling the space where the mantle is supposed to rest? I firmly believe, had Elisha put his hands around that plow and held on to it with clenched fist, I don't believe he would have ever known the power of God and the descending power of God that landed on Elijah first. I don't believe he ever would have enjoyed it, because he'd have stayed right in that field and continued to be a farmer. But God said, Elisha, you're not a farmer anymore, son. That field, I'm calling you out of it. You got to part ways with it, and you got to come on up, because there's something more. Oh, you're going to face some hard times, Elisha. There's going to be a road of service ahead of you. It ain't always going to be glamour and lights. It ain't always going to be running around the church. It ain't always going to be such a superficial happiness, but it will always be a supernatural joy if you trust in me. Can I say, you can't wear His power or this mantle if your hands are full of plows and you're being pulled by those old oxen that you should kill? The Holy Spirit will not fill a vessel that refuses to be emptied. Oh, yes, sir. The Spirit of God will not fill a vessel that refuses to be emptied. Oh, the second thought I want to give you tonight is this: surrendering positions for anointing. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 19. Read the latter portion of that verse. And the Bible says, and Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah. This wasn't just a dramatic gesture. It was a divine invitation. The cloak or the mantle, as I said, was symbolic. It represented the calling, the authority, and the anointing of Elijah's prophetic office. And in that moment, Elisha caught a glimpse of what God was offering him. But can I tell you, it was just a glimpse. It was not yet the fullness of what God wanted to do. As it were, it was a preview, but it wasn't the promotion. 1 Kings 19 shows us the beginning of Elisha's journey. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll look at it, Lord willing, next Sunday night, reveals the endowment of power from on high. But between these two chapters is a road that is called surrender. Can I say tonight, Elisha didn't receive the mantle just because it touched him once. He received it because he followed in obedience and surrendered his life all along the way. He wasn't chasing a man. He was chasing what that man possessed. And that what he possessed was the power of God. I said, Brother Shane, you preach this? Oh, like you mean it. I do. I was a young preacher. I listened to Brother Burt Clendenin, the B.H. Clendenin. And I'll tell you one thing. There was a man that could go through all the way through the pages of Scripture and preach about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That man could go from Genesis to Revelation, and he would find something in every single book and nearly about every single chapter about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you say, Brother Shane, what was it? Because he watched it work. He's seen it happen. At 70 years old, I've said it before, God called him to stop pastoring his church, to resign that work, and move to Russia. A man full of the Holy Ghost. He obeyed God. He went into Russia, and in the next 19 years of his life, God used him in a greater way than he'd ever been used in his life. When he died at 89 years old, the school of Christ was in over 100 countries across this world. Why was it? And he said, I had some Baptist men, and not knocking Baptists, but he said, I had some Baptist men that were in charge of a mission society, and they wanted to sit down with me. Wanted to know how in the world. This is about 5 or 6 years before he passed away. Wanted to know how in the world it was that the school of Christ had been able to get in more countries in a period of 15 years than they had been able to do in 50 in that Baptist association. He said, they took me to one of the nicest restaurants in Atlanta, Georgia. They set me down and they bought me a steak. He said, and they cut right to the chase after getting through a few niceties. And they said, Brother Clendenin, we just want to know the secret. How in the world have you been able to do this? He said, I looked them in the eyes. He said, I didn't skip a beat. Oh, he said, I went right to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And I said, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. They begin to laugh. They said, we knew that you were going to say that. He said, yes, you did, because I have watched it work. He said, when programs have failed, when men have failed, the Spirit of God has prevailed. And I have watched the Spirit of God break through the darkest hearts and reach into the vilest of regions. Why is that? Because God has designed for His people to be full of His Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Can I say, you cannot carry the mantle of power until you lay down the plow of self. The Holy Spirit isn't poured out on divided hearts. The anointing doesn't land on indecision. And the mantle falls where surrender has already cleared the space. Oh, we remember what Paul writes there in Galatians 5 and 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. This flesh doesn't need management. It needs crucifixion by the grace of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a bonus. It is the birthright of the surrendered heart. The fire of Pentecost fell on the people who had already emptied themselves in that upper room. They weren't waiting for a thrill. They were waiting to be filled, because they had emptied through prayer. Now God was going to fill by His Spirit. Let me go ahead and clear something up about the Pentecostal movement. I've heard these accusations before, and they try to say, well, all you do is... y'all seek to speak in tongues. I tell you tonight, true Pentecostals, we ain't seeking tongues. Well, now, I believe they'll come. I believe that's the initial evidence of being filled. But we don't seek tongues, we seek Him. But when He comes in power, the overflow of His power will speak for itself. I've watched it too many times, and you've come too late to convince me otherwise. When the Spirit of God comes into a vessel, when He fills them and endues them with power from on high, the evidence of His residence will speak for itself. You can't live full of self and be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You can't. Oh, because you know what? The Spirit of God will put to death selfishness. Oh, He'll help you live a life above selfishness. The fire of Pentecost doesn't fall on people trying to fit God into their schedule. He falls on people who have rearranged their entire life around Him. Third thing I want to give you tonight. The surrender led to service. The surrender led to service. That's what the Bible says. 1 Kings chapter 19, the very last verse of that chapter, verse 21, and the very last portion of that verse. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. What a profound and often overlooked statement. Here this young man was, he would have recognized what that mantle represented. It represented the calling of God. It represented the anointing of God upon the life of Elijah. That is why he was so hasty in making his run for Elijah. But then, after that mantle had been placed upon his shoulders, momentarily, he didn't keep it. It was placed there momentarily. Bible says he got up and he went and he ministered unto Elijah. Elisha, the one called, the one chosen, the one marked with a mantle, didn't step into the spotlight with signs and wonders. He didn't begin with crowds or a platform. He began with quiet, faithful service. He started not with miracles, but with menial tasks. Not with the fame, but with faithfulness. Before he ever spoke as a prophet, he had to learn to live as a servant. Somebody say, Brother Shane, from the time that I get born again and I want God to fill me with the Holy Ghost, what do I do in between those two times? I want to know the anointing of God from on high. What do I do between those times? I'll tell you, do exactly like Elisha did. You start serving the kingdom of God. And you ask the Lord to put in you a heart, this heart of a servant. And I promise you that He will deal with you in accordance with His will. Elisha, here he started not with the miracles, but with these tasks. Oh, 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 11 gives us insight into these hidden years of what was going on. What was taking place between this momentary mantle situation here in 1 Kings 19 and the endowment with power, as it were, in 2 Kings chapter 2. What was going on? What was Elisha doing? You go to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 11, I'll tell you what he was doing. The Bible says this. Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Before he spoke with heaven's authority, he served in somebody else's shadow. Can I tell you tonight, the anointing flows through humility, and the mantle rests on those who are willing to serve in silence before they ever speak in power. Oh, many want the spotlight, but they're not ready for the shadows. They want the stage, but they haven't been proven in secret. They want the mantle, but they haven't yet learned how to carry a towel. Private obedience always precedes public outpouring. It's the same tonight. I don't know about, we've said it before. I want us to be a church filled with the Spirit of God. Private obedience will precede public outpouring. Hallelujah. Just as I mentioned earlier, Luke 24:49, Jesus told his disciples, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be clothed or endued with power from on high." That word endued means to be clothed. He didn't send them to preach. He sent them to wait. They prayed, they humbled themselves, and they tarried. And then the Spirit came. Can I tell you tonight, if you want the mantle, run after the Master. Run after him with all of your heart. I do believe that he will do exactly what his word says. Oh, I've witnessed men and women all of my life. I've witnessed men and women be filled with the Spirit of God. Seen it with my own eyes. Not just here, I've seen it happen here. I've gone other places and I've witnessed it. I've had the privilege of preaching messages and people get filled with the Spirit of God. Had the privilege of other people preaching messages and me pray people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you, there's two things that I have noticed without exception in my lifetime. I have never seen the Spirit of God fill an unwilling and unsurrendered vessel. Never once. I've never seen the Spirit of God overpower somebody and put them in a headlock and fill them. Never happened. But I also have never seen the Spirit of God fail to feel a surrendered and willing vessel. Those things have been simultaneously true throughout my entire life. I have never seen God force his gift upon anyone. And I have never seen somebody who was fully surrendered, fully willing, and fully obedient fail to be filled with the Spirit of God. So as I bring this to a close tonight, I'm going to pray in just a moment. Ask my wife to make her way to the piano. I want to encourage you, as I said, I want us to make room for the mantle. Elisha's story isn't just ancient history. It is a prophetic invitation. God is still looking for people who will make room for the mantle in their lives. You cannot walk in new power while still holding to the old plow. You cannot wear the anointing if your heart is weighed down with attachments. This is the timeless Pentecostal truth. The fire of God doesn't fall on crowded altars. Oh, I know. I don't preach this all the time. You know I don't. But I always circle back to it. Because I believe if we want to, I've said it before, say it again. Churches that teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are a dime a dozen in this area. Yeah, they are. There's a lot of churches you can go hear that message. Churches that teach that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved and believe in that Jesus is the Son of God. Might be a little fewer, but there's a lot of them in this area. There's a lot of doctrines we share. But I'm going to tell you, living a life that is holy and being filled with the Spirit of God is where we make a mark of distinction. I'm not saying we're the only ones that teach that message. But I'm here to tell you the numbers dwindle a whole lot. And I want that distinction to be real. I've lived it. And what I say by that is I know that this is good. This is right. And I want it for every single person in this church. The plow must be burnt. The past has got to go. The comfort's got to die, and the control's got to be released. The fire of God falls on lives that have been emptied, surrendered, and made ready. You won't stumble into Spirit-filled power. You'll make room for it by laying everything else down. Let's stand all over the building. My question to you tonight as we're getting ready to come pray, is there room in your life for the mantle? Is there room for it? Have you made room for the fire of God to fall? Don't just admire the anointing on others. Position yourself so you too can receive it. God's not looking for polished professionals. He's looking for burning hearts to be filled with His Spirit. I believe it. I believe it. So as every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Oh, I ask you tonight, are there any plows? Anything that needs to be burned? Lay it on the altar. Can I tell you, surrender your own way. Yield your plans, your timeline, and your will. And say like Jesus did in that garden, not my will, but yours be done. And if out of a heart that is fully surrendered, you'll cry out for God to fill you with His fullness. Not for a thrill, but for a calling. For boldness and power from on high. I believe God will answer the prayer. Do we believe it tonight? I want us to find a place to pray, and I want us to ask the Lord to minister in our lives, to be endued with power from on high. Oh, the New Testament presentation of what it is to be endued. To let the mantle rest upon us. Mantle of God's Spirit. Oh, God.